Please turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 8. Strong Tower Bible Church, I want to praise God for you, for not just talking about it, but being about it. Not only having faith, but having works that accompany your faith. Last week, we set the angel tree out, and each one of the families that were represented on that tree were covered by this church. And I just want to say thank you, because it's more blessed. Come on, we can do better than that. You can do better than that. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So thank you for thinking of other people and not just ourselves. And then I'm told that some of you asked to be put on a waiting list, because I tell you, there's always more need than the church can actually meet. But I'm so thankful that we're going to do what we can to help as many people as we possibly can. So you'll hear more information about that, correct, Lasagna, on those who want to participate in this. Also, when we did the food pantry, I want to thank you all again for showing up to pack up and even to deliver the boxes. And now we are adding to what we're doing. Not only are there families, specific families that we serve in the Nashville community, but we also serve those who are unhoused. And we go up to people on the street and we bless them. We have backpacks that are full of just daily supplies, things that are needed to survive, as well as other kinds of rations. And so we thank God that we're doing this because this is how we serve Jesus. Because when we do it to the least of these, we're doing it to him. And the poor are here with us, as Jesus said, you'll have them always. And I think they're here to make sure that our hearts are right with God, so that we don't become self-absorbed or think that it's all about us. And also to teach us that not everyone who's poor is there because of sin. There are systems in place that affect and impact some people more than it does others. There's also mental illness that causes many people to be on the streets, but they're all still precious people who are made in the image of our God. And I'm so glad that we get to do what we do. So praise God. I thank God for you. Also, I want to thank God. It's Tamika Collier in the sanctuary this morning. Tamika Collier, where are you, Tamika? There's Tamika. I want to thank Tamika for coming out yesterday with her husband, Atarius, and making sure that God's house, the sanctuary, was decorated beautifully for this season. So thank you, Tamika. Atarius, I have something for your wife. Can you come get this, please? This is for your wife, Atarius. This is not for you. This is for her. Again, Tamika, thank you. Whenever we have something special, she volunteers to decorate. Where you going with that? It's for her. And we appreciate you. You know, we have all this stuff stored away in boxes and closets and things, and she has to go in there and get that stuff. Now, I wish she would have had a little bit more help, but I do know the Freeman showed up as well. Sister Freeman, Kim Freeman showed up, and DeRegis. But there'll be more of us when it's time to take this down. Amen? Amen. Amen. Also, this is still called a house of prayer, correct? A house of prayer for all nations. We're not just coming to have church. We're coming to be the church. And to be the church, man, we pray. We pray. And there's a mother and daughter I want to invite up to share a brief testimony, because we want to stand in prayer with them as they're believing God for the deliverance of their son. So I'm going to ask Sister Joyce Acklin and Sister Chartrice to come up. Brothers, I don't know what mic is good. They'll grab one. Come on up. And as you listen to this brief testimony, I know that there are many of us who can identify. This is why we're the family of God. So it's a praise report and a prayer request. So Mother Joyce serves on our intercession ministry, and her daughter helps us with worship. So they're new folks to this body, but you know how the Holy Spirit is. I feel like you've been knowing people your whole life because of what he does. And so this lady here is a prayer warrior. Last week, my father-in-law preached about the prayers of a father. Now I want you to hear about the prayers of a mother. Mother Acklin, it's on you.
Good morning, Chair. Good morning. For with God, all things are possible. That's right. No, that's not a good response for that scripture. No disrespect, but for with God, all things are possible. Thank you. 30 years. Lord God, 30 years. My son was being drugged around by his collar by the enemy. But the reason why I'm saying for with God all things are possible, because that's what I held on to while the enemy was holding on to you, is that I knew that I had heard prophecies spoken over my son, that I knew were going to happen, not by me, but by God. And in knowing that, I was able to hold on to him. And holding on to him was a service based on the fact that I kept telling people, he's not my son, he's God's son. Therefore, whatever happens or doesn't happen, it is totally and completely up to God, not me. God was just the vessel God used to get him here. But once I got him, the only responsibility God wanted me to have for him is to understand he's his son, not mine. And that whatever I was doing as a mother, I was co-laboring with God. For with God, all things are possible. Mm. So in other words, when you're with your wife, even when you're absent, you're still with your wife. Yeah. Whether you know it or not, you're still with her. Why? Because y'all are one. And we have to be the same way with God with our children, is we have to understand that we're still with God in raising that child, that he's not my responsibility. It is my responsibility to partner with God in what he wants to do in him. But I have to be able to see him like God sees him in order for that thing to happen. Mm. I would not let anybody call my son a crack addict. And whenever anybody called my son a crack addict, I said, no, please don't call him that. It's disrespectful to me. Because I call him what God is calling him. And you don't get to outweigh what God has already called. My God. And I know when you look at him, you see somebody that's on a path of death. I saw somebody that was on a path to life. That he was learning things he was going to have to learn to help someone else. Let us not forget that your life is supposed to represent something that you're going to have to help somebody else with. But guess what? That's a journey. You don't just get to wake up and say everything's going to be all right. No, it's not. It's not. But for with God, all things are possible. He went into treatment on 11-8. He gave me the car keys. Because I said, can you give me the keys, son? And he said, no. And I looked at him and I said, son, please, can you give me the keys? And he stood there for a minute and his eyes teared up and he handed me his keys. Now, I don't know if anybody in here knows what a 22 Camaro means to any 47-year-old young man. Okay? In other words, he'd probably rather have that car than me. And I ain't upset about it because I understand. But he gave me the keys. And I'm going to let my daughter give the brief testimony of what happened after.
So... Can y'all hear me?
So mom called me and I was on the couch chilling. And she said, your brother is at my niece's house and his car is on flats. Will you go over there and get him? I said, no. And we got off the phone and I unpaused the television, went back to watching my program. And then all of a sudden, God reminded me of a vision that he showed me. He showed me putting my hand on my brother's heart and speaking life into him. And when God reminded me that that's the vision he showed me, I called mom. No, she called me back. And I was like, okay, I'm going to go. She was like, no, don't feel obligated. I said, no, this is, it's not about that. It's not about, I just remembered something that God told me to do. So we get over there and he's sitting in the car. And again, the car is on all flats and mom approaches him with, you got to get some help. He was like, I don't know what you're talking about. I was like, okay, no, we're not going to play this game today. We're not. We know, but we're here out of love. We're not here to judge. Long story short, my brother's favorite song is So Fresh and So Clean by Outkast. Anybody know that? That's me and my brother like to dress. So that's our song. And I placed my hand on his heart and I told him what God told me to tell him. I looked him up and down and I said, so fresh and so clean, where? What happened? And he started to cry and I started to cry. So I convinced him to get in the car with me and let me take him to treatment. And when we got there, we hit so many hurdles, y'all. Like, they were like, oh, well, he can't come because of this. And he can't come because of this medic. And he doesn't have that medication. And he can't do. And I'm like, for real? No. So me and mom, we're calling each other back and forth, trying to work it out, getting on the phone with doctors, getting on the phone with pharmacists, seeing what we can do to get the medication. Finally, at 8:00 that night, we got everything that he needed. Before my brother walked into treatment, he turned around and looked at me and he said, I think you're going to need this. And he put something in my hand. I didn't even look at it and see what it was. When I opened my hand, it was his crack pipe. And at that moment, I knew that God had answered the prayers that we had started praying for him. And when he came back out, he looked at me and he said, I can't have this. And he gave me his phone. And at that moment, like I said, I knew God was doing something. They called us again and they said, we're so sorry. He missed the van. I said, well, okay, I'll take him. Because like, what? This is too much. I got somebody ready to go. You got all these barriers. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. So I put him in my car and I drove to Hole-in-Wall. Y'all, listen, I don't advise you to drive to Hole-in-Wall at night because you can't see. And like, there are no lights. Like, no lie, there are no lights. I was just praying the whole way because I was like, okay, I'm a little scared, God. Not a lot, but a little. And the part of this where I was just so wrecked by God was because as his older sister, older siblings, we take care of our younger siblings, even though to some degree that's called adultification and it can be unhealthy. But I'm not going to go into ACEs. But it was so difficult for me to see my brother in that space because he's my little brother. He'll always be my little brother no matter how old we get. So it was so difficult to see him in that space. And I would pray and I would pray and I would lay before God and I would cry out to God. And I remember one night I woke up at 3 a.m. and I called him and I said, I don't ever ask you for anything. I don't ask you for anything, but please get help. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. I said, yes, you do. Please get help. And he said, I don't know what you're talking about. I said, okay. And I hung up the phone. So driving back from Hole-in-Wall, I called mom and I was like, he was just so humble. He was so humble. And he was like my little brother again. And like the person I hadn't seen in so many years was sitting in my car telling me how grateful he was for us asking him to surrender. I don't know, some of you may have remembered a few Sundays back, and I promise I'm gonna be quiet. Yeah. I was on my face at the altar, and I had so many things that I was telling God, listen, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I've done everything I can. I pray, I seek you. I don't know what else to do. You're gonna have to do it because there's nothing I can do. And there were like three things. And then as I continued to pray, I felt a release to get up. But I just praise God for what he did and what he is doing in Gene, because I can't even tell it right, dude. Like I can't. But for those of you that knew and labor, man, Pastor Jewel, she has labored in prayer with us. Pastor Chris has labored in prayer with us. And we just want to thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Like, we ain't even been going here long. Like, we're grateful for you all partnering and standing with us. And I'm going to be quiet now, okay?
So we're going to do something that God asked us to do. And you have to understand that it's spiritual. I mean, addiction is spiritual. It's a living, breathing thing. Yeah, it's living and it's breathing. It's not just about looking at somebody and looking at addiction. No, it's much stronger than that. So I've been asked by God to break his pipe. What this signifies in breaking the pipe is not just breaking the curse off my son, but breaking the curse off my family. Because he's not the first one to be addicted. He's not. That thing of alcoholism, that thing of crack cocaine, that thing of sex, all of that is born through generations. It just doesn't fall on somebody. It travels. And guess what? You might have a child that might just decide, well, I'm going to take a different path. But guess what? They're looking for the one, always. The one that is prone to doing the thing that they want them to do. But guess what? That person usually has a big call on their life. And you know why they want them? It's because you're going to be a threat to me. And if you ever get out of this, and if you ever get right, you're going to be a threat to me. So I'm trying to hold on to you. So in breaking of the pipes, we're signifying breaking the curse.
Mother Joyce, let me step in with you. I ask you to come stand here. Is there anybody in here that's ever been delivered from anything? Nicotine, alcohol, pornography, marijuana, cocaine. Is there anybody in here, a parent, that has had to stand in the gap for your child? Can you stand right now? You've had to stand in the gap for your child. Come on. I want them to know they're not alone.
I want to remind you again, for with God, all things are possible.
You try to come surround this family. Let me get some of the prayer warriors.
It was the scripture that held me together. Because I knew God could do something where I could not. All I had to do was just hold on to him. Just hold on to him. So when I step on the pipe, what I'm doing is I'm signifying to God, we break the curse. But we say it never lives again also. And anybody in the generations, my ex-husband is passed on. My son was the one that went in his apartment and found him lying dead on the floor, and that's when he spun out of control. And he told me the other day, he said, I've been dragging my dad around. He said, my name is Gene Otis Crowley Jr. I'm going to carry my dad around from now on because I'm his son. I should be carrying him because I carry his name. Father God,
in Jesus'
we
name,
just give you glory.
Break it.
Break it. And we give you praise for what you are doing. Let every curse be broken. Let every demon be silent. In Jesus' mighty name. Father God, we just give you glory for moving forward. Every generation under Acklin and Crowley will never know addiction, never, ever, ever again of any kind. It is broken in Jesus' name.
Father God, we come to you now, claiming what Paul wrote in the book of Romans, that the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath our feet. We thank you for the victory that we have in Jesus Christ, the great bondage breaker, chain breaker, the one who breaks the yoke, who delivers us not only from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin. There's power in the name and in the person and in the blood and in the spirit of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the work that you are doing in Gene's life. Faithful are you who began, who will also finish what you started. We thank you, Lord, that you know his name. We thank you, Lord, that you began to put in him a brand new want to, a brand new desire. He got sick and tired of being sick and tired. He got tired of being controlled by substances and by foul and unclean spirits. But Lord, he had an awakening. He had an awakening, so much so that after having been at this treatment facility for such a short time, they are seeing leadership qualities in him, and they are asking him to help and to teach and to come back and work at that facility, Lord. He hasn't even gone through the whole program yet, but it's just the favor that's on his life. What you brought him through, you're going to use, Lord God, that he might strengthen other folk. His testimony is going to be used to encourage people who are struggling in their walk, in their lives with addiction. So thank you, God. We stand with this family today, recognizing that the word that was preached last week, when the disciples said, how come we couldn't cast it out? And Jesus, you said, this kind can only come out by prayer and by fasting. So Lord, we cast this spirit out off of this young man. We thank you that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you for a praying mother, for a praying sister, a praying church. Oh God, we're holding on to the horns of the altar, asking that you would have mercy on this young man and bring him back to us brand new, looking good, so fresh and so clean on the inside and the outside. Do it, Jesus. And for others who are standing here today, waiting on you to touch their son, waiting on you to touch their daughter, their niece, their nephew, let them know with God all things are possible. Lord, may they not faint in the day of adversity. May they not give up. May they continue to wait on you and trust you, because you are a delivering God. Restore the faith of your people today. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Hallelujah. Come on, let's give God another praise. Hallelujah. This is why Jesus came. He came to set us free from the curse. He came to liberate us, to heal us, to bind up the broken heart. My brother Harold is delivered to this day, over 20 years drug free, because my mother would not give up on him in prayer. Let me give you 15 minutes of this word, and we'll come back next week. We'll take our time. Talking about a messed up world today. A messed up world. Merry Christmas. We're messed up people living in a messed up world with messed up systems. We need a deliverer. We need a Messiah. We need a Savior, and God has provided him for us. Well, today being December 1st, is a special day for my family because this is my mother's birthday. December 1st, 1940, Betty came into the world. And she went home to be with the Lord in 2021, but she would be 84 years old today. But I'm here to let you know that the God I serve is not the God of the living, but the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And she is alive in his presence. My father, who departed this life, is alive with the Lord in the presence of God. And so I thank God, but they would not be in the presence of God had Jesus not come. Because he came and paid for their sins, they had access to the presence of God. So December 1st, my mother's birthday, I'm thankful for that. But also, for those who come from a liturgical background, December 1st is also the first day of what is called Advent. Advent. Advent is a word that simply means coming, coming. So in Advent, we celebrate the fact that God's Messiah came to the world. But we also anticipate that he will come back to the world. So during Advent, we celebrate that he came. We also anticipate that he's coming again. And so we live in that wonderful dichotomy of celebration and anticipation. And as beautiful as the world can be at times, we all know that this world can be a very dark and dangerous place. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 2 says, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness cover the people." John 15, 18, Jesus said that the world is full of hate. In John 16, 33, Jesus said that this world is full of tribulation. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says that the world is full of people who are sexually immoral, covetous, idolaters, and extortioners. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." 2 Corinthians 4, 4 says that Satan is the god, small g, of this world. John 12, 31 says that Satan is the ruler of this world, lowercase r. And then 1 John 5, 19 says, "The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." So this world, though beautiful at various points and times and places and experiences, is still a dark world. And it's so dark that God says, "I'm going to have to destroy it. And it won't be water this time. It's going to be fire." And he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. But thankfully, through Advent, we celebrate the fact that Jesus came into a dark world. Brothers and sisters, he came into a dark world to bring light, to bring light. And he's coming back to this dark world to bring justice. Oh boy, again, we're going to do this in 2 weeks, but the prophet Isaiah deals with these two extremes or these two realities of the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ in Isaiah chapter 8 and chapter 9. I want you to see the prophet and his family in verse 18 of Isaiah chapter 8. He says, "Here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion." So here Isaiah, who's the mouthpiece of God, the prophet of God, he has a word to give to the people of God. But the people of God are not listening to the man of God because they're not listening to God himself. And God told Isaiah when he commissioned him in chapter 6, because Isaiah had an experience with God in the temple where he saw the glory of the Lord. and the angels going around singing, holy, holy, holy. He said, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, but God purged him of his sin. And then God says, who's going to go for us? Whom shall we send? And Isaiah said, Lord, here am I, send me, I'll go. Because he was so overwhelmed by the glory of God. He says, I'll serve you. And God says, okay, I want you to go and preach to people who they will listen, but they will not understand. They will look and see, but not comprehend. In other words, I'm going to send you to preach to people who don't want to hear the word of God. And he said, Lord, how long am I going to have this preaching assignment where I'm going to preach to people who won't listen? And God said, in a sense, until a stub begins to grow from the root, as the tree had been chopped down, there's going to be a remnant that's going to come. So you keep preaching, even though the masses will not hear you, there will be a few who will hear you. Isaiah's name means the Lord is salvation. Isaiah preached for about 53 long years, the people not hearing him except for a few. And so in chapter 18, he becomes a sign to the nation. Isaiah has two children. And when he goes into his wife, who is called the prophetess, oh, I wish I had time to stop there, but he goes into his wife, who's called prophetess, and their first son that they had, his name was Sheer-Jashub. And again, because they were examples to the nation, his name means a remnant will return. So in the prophet's family, the Lord is salvation. He's going to save a remnant from amongst the Jewish people. A remnant will return. And then the virgin conceives again, because in Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah's wife is called the virgin. Now that can mean maiden, young maiden. But in Matthew's gospel chapter 1, he looked at that prophecy about the virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and they're going to call his name Emmanuel, God with us. The Spirit said, ah, that is a prophecy about my son. 800 years later, the Virgin Mary shall conceive and bring forth a son. And through his birth, God is with the people. And so the second son they give birth to, his name is a little bit worse than Sheer-Jashub. His name is Mahar Shalahashbaz. Can you imagine calling them for breakfast? Come here, Sheer-Jashub and Mahar Shalahashbaz. Well, again, his name is prophetic, and his name means quick to the spoils or run to the booty. So when nations were conquered, there would be spoils that the people would get. And this was a word, a prophetic word of judgment on the people. Where Sheer-Jashub was a word of promise that a remnant will come back to Yahweh. But this son spoke of the fact that the northern kingdom, Israel, its spoils would be given over to the Assyrians. Because there was this dude named Tiglath-Pileser. He was the king of Assyria. And he came and he occupied Galilee. But then also he would come back and take the people captive back to Assyria and then send Assyrians into Galilee, the northern kingdom. And so that's why that area would be called Galilee of the Gentiles. But God still had a plan. Even in the midst of there being a judgment on the people because of their sin, he starts the book saying the people have left God. And so God has to give them a wake-up call through imprisonment to another nation, even oppression to another nation. So we see Isaiah in verse 18, the children whom the Lord has given me, we are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwell in Zion. Folks, the people were so far away from God that they were turning to witches and mediums rather than turning to God. I mean, if we were to read in verse 19, it says, and when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? You've gone that far away. You're turning to horoscopes and gems and crystals and all of this stuff. What happened? He said, should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? Verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. In other words, get back in the Bible. Leave that stuff alone. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They've turned that far. The people of God have turned that far away from him that there's no light in them. Verse 21, they will pass through it hard pressed and hungry, and it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God. And look upward, blaming God for their stuff. Y'all did this. Verse 22, then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they shall be driven into even more darkness. Sound like people who need a savior. Sound like people who are dead in trespasses and in sin, who are far from God, who need to be brought near only by the mercy and the goodness and the grace and the kindness of a mighty God. So now I go to chapter 9. Now I need you to see real quickly the darkness of Israel. It says, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at the first he highly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her. By the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. Verse 2, everybody, here it is. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the south, but he was raised in the north in Nazareth. And he began his ministry being baptized by John the Baptist on that portion of the Jordan River going north. And people realized that this one is different. And he began his earthly ministry in the synagogues of Capernaum and doing miracles in Galilee and in the region. That the Lord brought light to an area that people down south put down. Because those Gentiles live amongst y'all. But down here in the south, we're pure and religious. But up there, that's the place where the Gentiles. But Jesus brought dignity to that land by doing miracles, introducing his ministry, loving on people right there, Jew and Gentile alike. Once again, Matthew picked up on this, and in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus begins his ministry, he quotes this passage that a great light has shone amongst the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness and in gloom by the Sea of Galilee. A light appeared. Jesus came. He brought light to people's darkness. Well, look at verse 3. Not only did he bring light, you've multiplied the nation and increased its joy. When last time folk in darkness had real joy? Real joy is only found in knowing Jesus. Jesus brought them joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. So with Jesus, not only does light come, but joy comes. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Joy, real joy. Verse 4, for you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. So when Jesus comes, light comes, but not only that joy comes, but we also see here that deliverance comes. The Holy Spirit's putting this service together. We just heard a testimony about deliverance and Lord continue to deliver to the uttermost. Some of us may not understand that because we didn't go through those kinds of things, but we all need to be delivered from sin of some kind. Some kind of addiction, some kind of stronghold that's robbing us of our joy in Jesus. But we thank God that it's not about us trying harder. It's about us trusting him more. Because it says right here in verse 4, for you have broken the yoke of his burden. You see, historically, the people were under the yoke of the Assyrians.
and is saying that in that day, God is going to break the yoke of the one who's oppressing them. But when Jesus came, he came to break the yoke that burdens his people, the staff that's on our shoulders, the rod of the oppressor, as he did in the day of Midian, in the day of the judges, when he delivered the people. So when Jesus comes, light comes. When Jesus comes, joy comes. When Jesus comes, deliverance comes. But since we are people of Jesus, I do have to ask a question. Have you experienced his light? Have you experienced his joy? Have you experienced his freedom? But not only that, he says in verse 5, for every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel for fire. What does that mean? That just means there's not going to be any war anymore. There's going to be peace. So when the Messiah comes, he's bringing light. He's bringing joy. He's bringing deliverance. And he's bringing peace to the people. Then we go to verse 5. How does all of this happen? For unto us the child is born. The one we've been waiting for. But many missed him because they were looking for political deliverance. And they missed the fact that their greatest need was spiritual, not political. So they missed the Messiah because he came as a lamb to save us from our sin. For unto us a child, in the New King James, child is capitalized, letting us know that this is no ordinary child. Oh, I don't have time to get into the hypostatic union of God being man and Jesus being born of a virgin. That was not the first day of his existence. He always has existed. But he came to earth through the womb of a virgin. For unto us a child is born. This is the first advent. Unto us a son is given. Capital S. He didn't become the Son of God. He always has been and always will be the Son of God. You may reject it and resist it. That's your business. But I believe that Jesus was and is the God-man. He had to become a man in order to die, and he remained God in order to live and save us from our sin. It's a mystery, but I believe it. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That's the first advent, where he brings light. But here's the second advent right here. Isaiah says it. And the government will be upon his shoulder. The government wasn't on his shoulder the first time he came when he was born in this manger. The government wasn't on his shoulder. But when he comes again, the government will be upon his shoulder. Why? Because he's going to reign from Jerusalem on David's throne. And his name will be called Wonderful. Wonderful here speaks to the fact that he is awesome. That he is magnificent and marvelous. His name shall be called Wonderful, that he is. Now, back in the Old Testament, Samson's parents, his father's name was Manoah. And they saw the angel of the Lord, which was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. And they thought they were going to die because they saw Jesus in the Old Testament. And Jesus said, you just make sure you offer sacrifices to God. And then Jesus went up in the sacrifice and disappeared. And then Manoah asked the Lord, he says, what is your name? And Jesus said to him, my name is Wonderful. Like, you can't handle my name. I'm awesome. So this is what this is speaking about. Because when Jesus sits upon the throne, the great white throne, the Bible says everything is going to flee from his face. Heaven and earth, it's just going to flee because he's so wonderful. And then Counselor. Don't think of this as just someone who's going to counsel you in your pain. No, this is counsel speaking of legal authority as far as being counsel. That he has the legal right and the legal authority to judge the earth. Mighty God says that he is able, that he has all power, and that he is worthy to be worshipped. Everlasting Father in the second advent doesn't mean that Jesus is the Father or the Father is Jesus. That's modalism. No, Jesus is distinct from the Father. The Father is distinct from Jesus. The Spirit is distinct from the Father and the Son. All of that. God is one, but he exists in three co-equal persons. And what this is saying in the Jewish mind, Father means source. So Jesus is the source of what is everlasting or the source of eternity. He's the Prince of Peace. So when he comes back and justice is administered, they will plunge their swords into plowshares and they will study war no more, because Jesus will reign on the earth for 1,000 years. The government on his shoulder, there will be peace during his reign. There will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God is going to say, according to Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. I'm going to accomplish this in your second advent when you reign. I will take care of your enemies. Sit down, son, because you are wonderful. You are the counselor. You are the mighty God. You are the Prince of Peace. And I'm going to make sure it happens. So in Advent, we celebrate Christ who came, and we anticipate the Christ who is coming. And yes, he will bring justice, but that does not alleviate us from doing justice now until he comes. We just know that when he comes, man, it's settled. But somebody here might say, Pastor, I feel like those folks who were sitting in darkness, man. I feel like I'm lost. And you are. Those of us who are found are only found by his mercy, because he translated us from one kingdom to another. He took us out of the kingdom of darkness and he brought us into the kingdom of his marvelous light. So if you're online watching and you don't have a relationship with the Messiah, with Jesus, today is the day where you say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Come into the darkness of my life. Bring your light and bring your love and save me. He'll do it. Someone may say, Pastor, I do know the Lord, but my light has dimmed. The Bible says that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But then he also says to us in the Sermon on the Mount, you are the light of the world. So we get our light from the light. And somebody said, man, my light is dimming. My light was dimming over the holidays. My zeal, I just didn't feel it was there. And I filled up on food too. Anyway, but my zeal, it's my zeal for Jesus. And it was simple what God was calling me to do. He says, your intimacy is off. Your intimacy with me. I know you're busy, but you need to be with me. How many of y'all have ever been to the circus before? Been to the circus? The circus is a dark place. It's dark. Because all them clowns and them animals are running around. It's like the world. It's dark in there. But they got these vendors that sell these little glow necklaces. He said, give me one of them glow necklaces. So you look around in the darkness, you see these glow necklaces everywhere shining in the midst of the darkness. So when he tells us that you're the light of the world, we're the people who have the light of God in the midst of this darkness. But here's the deal, though. That light doesn't stay lit on that glow thing. It starts to fade and dim as you walk out of the circus and go home. And then you get home, it's not glowing at all, and you feel like you got robbed for your $10 to get that glow necklace. But somewhere I read that if you take the faded, dull, dim necklace and put it under a bright light, put it under a bright lamp. Sometimes you can even wrap it around a light bulb. And as a result of immersing itself in the light, the natural source of light, that thing will get re-energized, get its light back, because it's been around the light. I'm just trying to help somebody today. If your light is dim, You got to get around the light of the world. If your light is going out and you feel like you're in darkness, you got to spend time in the presence of the one who said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So Strong Tower, get close to the light. He's more than a precious little baby in the manger. He is the light of the world. Let's stand to our feet. Oh, Jesus, I need you. I need you. So glad I have you. If you had not come, we would be rightfully in darkness, reaping what our sins deserve. But you came into the darkness to save us from our sins. You were born so that we would not have to be dead in our trespasses and sin. You were born so that we could be born again. You died so that we could live. The gospel is so simple, but yet it's so profound, because we still feel like there's something good about us and there's something we can do. But Lord, there's nothing good in us and there's nothing we can do. You did it all, and all to you we owe. You're the life changer. And we testify as witnesses that you are for real. Lord, continue to use each and every one of us individually and collectively to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and give glory to God. We thank you for all that our eyes have seen, our ears have heard, our hearts have felt in this worship experience today. I pray that as your people leave this house, remind them that they are never leaving from your presence. You are with them everywhere, all of the time, in all of your fullness. And you are a prayer away. Lord, may there be more testimonies coming into this church of the deliverance that you have wrought in the lives of your children. Father, we are not here to play church. We're here to be the church. Holy Spirit, have your way. Jesus, break the yokes and the chains and the bondage that robs us of our joy, that keeps us from letting our light shine and from having peace that you came to give us. May we not be deceived any longer. May we choose the truth and be set free. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ever ask or imagine, to him be all of the glory, all of the majesty, all of the power, all of the dominion, both now and forevermore. And all of God's people said, amen, 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 amen. Have a wonderful, wonderful day. Bless somebody before you leave. Amen.